If you would, with me as we begin, you can start flipping over to Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll be starting there and then spending the bulk of our time in John chapter 15. Since, as it's turning out, I'll have a couple opportunities to be with you all, I know probably one of the hardships of having a number of different pastors coming in is you get a bunch of different one-off sermons. And so since over the next several weeks I'll be able to be here three times, I figured we'd take just a short series together. And so this morning we're going to be looking at John 15. When I'm back again on December 3rd, we'll look at John 16. And then when I'm here on the 31st, we'll look at John 17 together and just see a bit of Jesus' final evening with the disciples and how he equips them for mission, even as he knows his immediate physical presence as a person will no longer be right there. And that's where we'll be going. But let's begin as we look at John 15. We're going to look at Jesus' words about abiding and abiding in him. And commentators are all pretty unanimous on the fact that his words about vines and vineyards and branches are riffing off of what would have been an extremely well-known passage from this section of Isaiah, in which God is describing his people as a vineyard that he planted particularly well, and that he provided all of what it would need in order to produce cultivated grapes. And yet he gets something else instead. So as we read scripture, we'll read Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll also read John 15, verses 1 through 11. So let me pray for us, and then let's read together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices. But even when we would turn towards ourselves and away from you, and even when the consequences of our choices would have us separated and even cut off from you, though you lament that state and mourn the consequences of it with us, you then provide for us all that we could ever ask or imagine in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bless our time in your word this morning, and lead us each, no matter where we're coming from, just one step closer towards your heart and towards the embodiment of your character in Jesus. And it's in his name and his name alone that we pray all of these things. Amen. So from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and planted in it choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then over to John 15, Jesus' words to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, before we get too far into this, I just wanted to speak a moment to our kids in here, because I know as we get into these things, it can be hard, and I talk too long, and I talk in ways that sometimes aren't very interesting, especially to the younger ones of us. I know my kids are in here too, so yeah, I see you. It's okay. We can all talk about that honestly. To just give an idea of what this passage is talking about, this is kids, but adults as well. Who here loves a good milkshake? There you go. All right, now just shout it out for me. What are a couple of favorite flavors of milkshakes? What do you go to when you go to Chick-fil-A or to, I don't know, what are your favorite burger or but also milkshake places? Five Guys. Yeah, what else? Mint chocolate chip. There we go. All right. What else? Oreo. Yes. Chocolate. Yes. Somebody said chocolate peanut butter. Yeah, buddy. What do you got? What's that? Cookies and cream. Yeah. One of my favorite places. I mean, we've got Always ice cream. Chicken nuggets. That's a bold move, but you do you. All right, we'll let you have it. Have you ever had a milkshake and you're trying to drink it and the straw just goes flat? And you have that experience? Or maybe for those of you who like the cookies and cream, you get the big cookie chunk and it gets lodged right in the straw and you just can't get all the way through it? One of my favorite comic strips I remember from back in the day had, I think it was Dilbert, but I don't remember the character, so you'll have to forgive me. But there's one guy who's trying to drink a milkshake, and he just can't get it through the straw, and he's just kind of doing the face. And his friend looks over to him and says, "Oh, straws are the worst sometimes. Here, try a spoon." And so he gives the guy a spoon, and he then takes a spoon, sticks it in the milkshake, and then tries to suck the milkshake through the spoon. And guys, is that going to work? No, absolutely not. It's a foolish and silly kind of story about how this happens. What do you actually need? Do you need one of those flimsy, like tiny paper straws that get soggy and collapse? No, you need like that big old smoothie straw. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's the right thing, because you need something to connect you into the source of goodness, the milkshake. Yeah, and you then get to be the person who is receiving it on the other side. And that's what this passage is kind of talking about. Jesus uses language of vine and branches, and we're not too many of us are horticulturalists. Maybe we've got some good solid gardeners, and I don't think we've got any vine dressers, vineyardists. I don't know what exactly the term would be for that. But that's what our text is about. In our own selves, on our own, we're often using faulty or the wrong tool to try to get into God's goodness. But God loves us so much that he enters in and gives us exactly what we need. That's who Jesus is. And forgive me if this sounds a little silly, but Jesus is that right straw. He is the one that connects us into our Father. He is the one who connects us to our source, to all the goodness that we need, so that we can have that conduit of his blessing, so that we can be connected into what is good for us. And that's what we're here to talk about. And if you're that kid who dropped the green and blue ball, it made it all the way down to the front, and you can come and get it, and that's not going to be a problem. Go ahead and grab that. But that's what our passage is about this morning. It's about our need. Or even more clearly, it's about God's provision of what we need so that we might then live well within him. If you're following along with just kind of the context of this passage, this is Jesus' last words to his disciples at the beginning of them before he goes to Gethsemane, where he's then arrested. The last section of chapter 14, well, here you go. It's the night of the Last Supper. Everyone now has very clean feet from Jesus changing his clothing and washing their feet. Judas has gone out. They've all finished what is probably the strangest Passover that they've ever had, and some, honestly, probably pretty weird conversations if you're tracking through how that would go down. And then Jesus says at the very end of verse 14, verse 31, he says, "Rise, let's get out of here." And they all get up, and this moment is kind of where they're leaving the upper room and they're walking on their way to the garden. And Jesus is talking with them as they go. He says, "Rise, let's get on up out of here." You see, in this moment, it was pretty common for Jesus to take strolls and to talk in the evenings and even to go ahead to gardens and kind of out-of-the-way places to pray. And so it's not anything particularly exceptional for Jesus' kind of MO with his people. But Jesus knows what's coming next. And so in this moment, as they're walking together, he's pouring into them what he knows will be his parting words. And so he's investing in them the things he believes are most important for them to be equipped for the next days and for the startling turn that everything's about to take with his death. And so what does he focus on? This idea of abiding, a concept which is often probably especially hard for those of us in very independent, individualist kind of North American culture. But this is a decentering of ourselves and instead a almost hyper-focusing on another person and then even submitting ourselves to this other person's will and desires and even kind of life trajectory, you might say. That's a really dangerous thing to do in many ways. Unless, of course, it is the right person and the right will. And then it's actually not a dangerous thing, but the very most important thing. And so when Jesus knows that he's about to be arrested, betrayed, hauled off, and killed, and the people who have been kind of following him, and honestly, their expectations were not that he would die, but rather that he would get recognized for the awesome guy that he truly is, and that he would then actually get put onto a physical throne, and that their military oppressors would get kicked out, and that the nation state of Israel would then get exalted as one of the superpowers of the day. And they're going to be very confused, and all of their expectations for what's coming next are going to get flipped on their heads. And instead, he's going to get arrested by the people who are the oppressors. And then by the religious institution that's kind of corrupt and flipped inside out, he's going to then get condemned and killed. And so what is he going to say to his people in that moment? But he's going to give them the very most important thing. The only thing that will keep them grounded. They won't even actually stay grounded, but rather perhaps the thing that they can come back to once they've lost their grounding, which is God's love for them, embodied in all of who he is, the right vine that Yahweh planted of Israel. The ones who can properly understand the whole purpose of the people of Israel to be the conduit of God's blessing to the whole world that needs it. And that's what we have here. When Jesus uses these words, abide, again and again and again, it's not creating this demeaning, codependent, you're nothing without me kind of sense. But rather, it's this idea that though you will fall away on your own, I am yet still here for you. It's this invitation back into God's goodness, even when things seem to start crumbling. In Greek, this is the word meno, which can mean all kinds of things. It can mean kind of the place you lodge when you're on a trip. It can mean kind of the equivalent of like your Airbnb, the place that you go back to. It can be kind of your actual home that you go and you live out of and kind of becomes your life headquarters in some ways. It can mean a number of different things. The Apostle Paul uses this word meno, abide, about just shy of 30 times across 7 different books. But most of that is throughout the book of Acts. Luke uses it in Acts, but about Paul and his journeys, but about this idea of kind of staying and different places that he's lodged while Paul is traveling. John uses this word about 50 times across his different books and letters. And the vast majority of the times that he uses it is actually not about a place that you put your head down at the end of the day, but it is about this dynamic relationship that we have with God and specifically with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, he uses this word about 30 of those 50 times, and almost exclusively to describe this relationship that we have with God. And Jesus, as he's speaking to the disciples on this road to the Garden of Gethsemane, he uses it just in these verses 10 different times. There is a strong, emphatic push towards what are you going to need to know? Abide, 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 abide. And that's why it's interesting. Later on, as John continues his career, you'll see him come back to this word time and time and time again through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then even in the book of Revelation, of what it means to be following along and abiding in Jesus as we live out our relationship with him. John uses this to have a very deep meaning. As Eugene Peterson translates it, it's to make ourselves at home or to be joined in a relation, intimate and organic, with the one in whom we are abiding. And he gives this to the disciples because he knows that later that evening, at his arrest, they would scatter and be tempted to run off and afraid that they would then be on their own. And brothers and sisters, isn't this what we all do when we hit the different challenges and struggles and trials? Or even honestly, when everything's going smoothly and running fine, we have this tendency to think either, oh no, I am on my own, or rather, oh hey, I've done pretty well for myself, by myself, on my own. And our problem is that on our own, we then start to believe that we have to make it on our own. And this is both a place of great foolishness, like just trying all the harder to get that milkshake through a spoon, but it's also a place of great danger and great risk. Because are we enough on our own? Though we might fool ourselves into thinking otherwise, the truth of the matter is we absolutely are not. And we very quickly and very rapidly run dry. And so God's provision for us is access to our true source, or as Jesus is describing it here, the true vine, so that we might then be tied back into all of God's goodness, all of God's design, and then even bear fruit. And this is exactly who Jesus is. He is the one who is rightly our center. Because apart from him, we have no access back to the Father. We have no connection back to who we are, or to use our silly example to begin with, we can't get any of the milkshake. We need the right straw. We need, to put it more seriously, we need the right connecting point back to God. We need that conduit of his blessing. We need that connection to his love, which can overcome our sin, the wild grapes, and bring us right back into his call, his goodness, the right vine. And so our call from this text, Jesus' call to his disciples, is to abide in him. And John uses this word, abide, to kind of encapsulate so much of this whole idea. So the question we're going to consider together is, how do we do this? How are we to sustain our walk with God amidst struggle, amidst challenge, amidst joy? How do we abide in Jesus every step of the way? And the first thing that we have to note before we get into anything else is that you have to actually know the person of Jesus. And I know this is a point pastors love to harp on, but it's because it's so essential. Because brothers and sisters, I don't care how long you've been following God or how long you've been part of a church or even how long you've been a part of this church, it is easy to fall in love with the things of Jesus and then miss the person of Jesus himself. We have great theology. We do, and it is beautiful, and you should love it. But you should love the one whom the theology is about first. We have great history within the church, and you should know it, and you should love it. But you must know the one who is the common thread throughout all of this history, the person of Jesus Christ. You should love the stories about him and who he is and all that he did and all that he accomplished. Yes, and you should know it and commit it to heart and have good memories and good recognition. But you must first know the person that those stories are all about. Otherwise, they turn also to nothing but vapor and smoke. It's like going to a friend's house just because you love all the toys they've got in their basement. It's good to play with the toys, but if you're doing that to the ignoring of the friend, then you're doing it all wrong. And so all the other things that we say here have to flow out of this first. You have to know the vine. You have to know this person, Jesus, and you have to know him as a person in your own life. And that's hard to do because we don't get to look him in the eye or sit down next to him or hear his words next to us, except through Scripture, and except through his Holy Spirit working within us, and except through then that mystical union that God has provided for us, then somehow we do get to know him. So how do we do that? How do we abide in him? How do we know him? Well, I believe this text walks us through any number of different ways, but I'm going to highlight just a couple of them for us here this morning. First, we'll look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15. First, what we do is we cultivate an active and aware dependence on him. Read these verses with me, if you will. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Excuse me. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." These are rather sobering words here. But we have to recognize that what Jesus is saying is, listen, guys, you might have what you think is a clear idea of what's coming, but unless you've got me, you're all wrong. You might have a strong concept of the history of Israel and where it's come from and where it might be going, but if you don't have me, you're going off in the wrong directions. He's saying, here and here alone, in me and in me alone, is going to be your source of all things. And if you miss it, then you're like a branch that is cut off from the tree. My younger people here, you're like a person who's just holding a milkshake, but it's just kind of over there and you can't quite get to it. It's just going to melt. You're just going to dry up. Apart from him, we can do nothing. This means that we must be building an active awareness and dependence on our source. Paul phrases this in any number of ways in the books that he writes. He talks about being rooted and grounded in Jesus' love. He talks about taking every thought captive in all the different things that we do. He talks about how whether eating or drinking or whatever we do, that we are to do it all for the glory of God. This idea is that we need to be building into consideration every moment in life, this thought first, I need Jesus. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here in John 15 is, you can also have Jesus. And these two thoughts of whatever I am doing, I need Christ. But then also in whatever I am doing, I have Christ, is what then fuels all of our other behaviors, all of our confidence, all of our hope in all things. Because Jesus tells us when we would be the wild grapes of Isaiah 5, that God has provided for us the true vine. That's why if you look, Jesus says it so interestingly in the very opening of John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. He doesn't just say, I am the vine. I am the true vine, because there will be so many other competitors. There will be so many other imposters. There will be so many other false promises of the goodness of God. But apart from Jesus Christ, they all come to nothing. They're out of reach. They're out of our awareness. There's a wonderful book that has been written and produced, and it's got it now a number of volumes. Some of you may have encountered it already. It's called Every Moment Holy. It's just a collection of liturgies and prayers. And there's three volumes of it. The first one opens up and has prayers for all kinds of everyday things. The second one is full of prayers and even group prayers for deeply sad moments. And a third one has just been released that comes out with prayers and meditations for all kinds of things. But within these books, they have meditations for doing the laundry, for the first day of vacation, for brewing your first cup of coffee in the morning, for the challenges of nursing a child, for when you've snapped at your kids, for when you're distracted in the office, for all kinds of these wonderful things. And the idea of it, every moment holy, is this idea that no matter what's going on in life, we are equipped to abide in God's goodness through Jesus Christ. So no matter where you are or what is happening, you can enter back in. When it feels like the straw collapses, when it feels like your connection to all the different things is going wrong, we can still always, each and every time, come back to exactly who God is. Midday, mid-meeting, mid-meal, mid-folding of the laundry, mid-disciplining of the child, mid-whenever you need it, He is right there, time and time again. This call to abide in Him equips us to cultivate an active dependence on who He is. Secondly, Jesus' words here give us the opportunity to center Him actually through the words that He has given us, both in the Gospels, but then also across all of Scripture. If you look with me in verse 3 and then verse 7, this is highlighted particularly clearly. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." He's reminding His disciples that no matter what comes next, because they know Him, as we've been talking about, they're already in. And no matter how much of the word that you have already ingested or digested or kind of made into who you are, if you know Jesus, then you are in. You are secure, and you can rest assuredly in Him. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have Greek and Hebrew in your back pocket. If you know Jesus, you're in. Now, that doesn't mean that theology and all of those things aren't good. As we've talked about, the things of Jesus are wonderful. But the person of Jesus is preeminent and foremost. And so we have this ability to center His words. Another way to think about this, perhaps maybe this is just revealing some of my own judgmentalness. You ever see, have those friends that walk around, or I was seeing this person, it was probably, this guy was maybe 14, and he was wearing a shirt that just said Nirvana across the front of it. And it was like light pink, which didn't exactly go with kind of the kind of genre of music that Nirvana was. I don't know, it was just a very different thing. And in my judgmental heart, I wanted to be able to pull this kid aside and say, all right, now repeat to me at least two album names from this band. All right, give me just five songs of this. Can you repeat any of their lyrics? Do you know this band? Because we can be so tempted to be like, oh, I'm all about this thing. But do you actually know them? Do you have that their words like actually in your mind or in your memory? And again, maybe I'm just revealing my own judgmentalness in this, but if you're gonna wear the t-shirt, you gotta know the band. And brothers and sisters, similarly, if you are going to claim to be one who abides in Christ, well, it's not and again, I'll confess it, judgment standard is the way that I use it, but rather, Christ would probably put it around the other way. Go ahead and wear the t-shirt, and then get to know who I am. Clothe yourself in me, and then steep yourself in what I have produced. Now, that's not necessarily the wisest thing to do with Nirvana, but it is the most beautiful thing to do in Christ. Because when you clothe yourself in him, when you abide in who he is, then you can get to know the words all the more deeply. You can listen through all of the albums. You can watch the documentaries. You can be thrilled when, well, did you see the new Beatles song that came out this last week? Whew, amazing. I won't get too distracted there. But brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean burn the t-shirt, you liar. This means wear it all the more comfortably. Buy all the albums. Go all the deeper into what is there and to what goodness is there and presented to you. Because God is not here just on the attack. He is here to bring mercy, to bring comfort, to bring security, to bring even joy. This is why when God is equipping Joshua for leadership, when he takes over after Moses, in Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, he speaks to him again and again, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So therefore, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, being careful to do everything in it. This is not just a conditional, do this and it's going to go well with you. This is the invitational, do this and see how much fruit you will bear. See the light and the life that will come through you. This is what Paul does mean when he talks about in Ephesians 4, about putting off the old man and then being so steeped in who Jesus is that you then begin to put on the new man and begin to live the new life that is available for you in Christ. This is the call to use it, to be shaped by it, to be formed by it. This is all of Psalm 119, that big forebodingly long chapter. But this psalm so beautifully and at length walks out all of what it means to be setting ourselves aside and to be focusing on God's word and then to be recrafted by it, to make it the light according to our feet, to, as the Psalms talk about in so many other ways, to be the thing that our soul pants for when we are dry and when we are weary, to be the thing that we lift up our soul to that is not false, but then actually brings us back into the presence of the Father. This is what it means to know him. This is how we bridge that gap between our lives that would go so far astray into its own way, and the life of God lived for us in Jesus Christ. This is how we can know him, is through knowing his word that then enables us to abide in him and to even come into his presence, to be at home with him, as Eugene Peterson said, in these intimate and close ways. Finally, I would say that Jesus' words here tell us that we can then, if we want to abide in him, we can actually engage his will, which is a kind of scary thing. This is not just like a good business model will, or this is not just a, hey, what's the motto of my industry will, or this is the will of Yahweh, Creator God, who spoke the universe into order and being. This is the will of Jesus Christ, who broke in into a particular moment in history, flipped everything on its head, and then invited us to follow. This is the will that launched Paul across all kinds of dangerous and even scary missionary journeys, which built the foundations of the whole church. This is the will that then calls you to take all of your life and to set it aside and to subject it even to his will, because he is the God who knows you and who loves you. Because he is the one whom it is safe to do that with, whom it will not then hollow you out and leave you empty, but then will actually fill you to enable all of what you were designed to become. This is a somewhat dangerous and intimidating point, but it is nonetheless so much of the point of what Jesus is calling his disciples to when he says, "Abide in me." This is the why. Look with me at verses 7 through 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, let me pause and offer a little bit of a caveat here. This doesn't mean, hey, I've memorized a lot of scripture, so now I can pray for any good thing, and I'm going to get it. This does not even mean, as we are all acutely aware, there is a good thing in my mind and my heart, and I'm going to pray for it with an appropriately humble mind and heart before God, and so therefore I'm guaranteed to get the outcome that I want. Which is such a hard point to process. But what this does mean is that we can trust that when we are following God, no matter what happens, he is there with us. And when we pray for even good things, but in this moment they are not granted the way that we would hope that they would be, that nonetheless, that does not mean that God has abandoned us, but that we are still within his kingdom, within his will, and he is still there with us, and we can still lean on him even amidst the valley of the shadow of death. We can trust that it is there in the presence of our enemies that we are still being prepared a meal set before us. We can know that even in those hard, dark places, we can pray those brash words of Psalm 23 and know that even there, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Is it because I'm getting everything that I want, or because the story is unfolding in the ways that I would write it? Well, maybe not. But because we can know that God's kingdom is nonetheless being built, and that you can nonetheless have an active and real part in building it. And that God's word will not be thwarted by anything. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And watch this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Brothers and sisters, the joy of all of God's efforts being brought to fruition is in you and is in his life then being made manifest in your lives. And then is the fruit of his Spirit being brought into the fullness in you and in your lives. And again, this is that thing that makes it safe to do, because do you catch how he closes this out? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may then be full. And this is not a joy that denies struggle or denies trial or denies brokenness, because what is Jesus about to walk into? But his very own betrayal, arrest, false trial and unjust crucifixion and death. But what is he talking about with his disciples here? He's talking about his joy coming into them, into you, into me. so that your joy might be then brought into fullness, no matter how dark it seems to be, no matter how challenging the next steps become, no matter how much it is not the plan that you anticipated unfolding. But nonetheless, where is your hope? Well, brothers and sisters, it is right here in the person of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we might abide in him, so that we, withered branches, might have the opportunity to be tied back into our source, so that we might be filled with all the goodness of God when we ourselves are utterly cut off by sin and rebellion and brokenness. So our problem is that we are not enough on our own to support ourselves or anyone else. But God's provision for us is that nonetheless, he gives us access to our true source through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is rightly our center, and apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. So our call then from this text to abide in him is to cultivate an active dependence, is to center his word, and then even to do that terrifying thing of engaging his will. The activist author, theologian Jamar Tisby put this so challengingly and beautifully by saying, justice takes sides. Brothers and sisters, here at the table, justice has taken sides. And he took your side so that we can know that no matter how far our hearts stray from him, there is always a path back again. And no matter what would come in this life and this world, we can have a security that is based on something more than our own understanding and than our own competencies and our own plans for how things will come together, but instead based on his word, based on the fulfillment of all of Scripture that leads us right here.